We're going to look this morning at Hebrews chapter 4. So go ahead and turn with me there if you will. In fact, I'm going to have you stand with me as we read it together. So please stand while we read this passage from God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read verses 14, 15, and 16. The writer of Hebrews, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You may be seated. Let's pray together before we look at this passage. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship, that you would invite us into your presence. You deserve praise and worship for who you are. Father, we need to come before you. We need to hear the truths of the gospel again. We need to be reminded of your great power, your great love. So we are thankful for the privilege of worship. Father, we've worshiped well already. We've sung. We have prayed. We've heard your scriptures read. And now, Father, we've lifted up our voices to you. And now, Father, we want to hear from you through your word. And so we commit this time to you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be present here with us, that he would take the truths of your word and he would apply them to each of us, to each of our lives. As each of us come this morning with unique needs, we pray that you would give us the truths that we need this morning. So we ask this prayer now for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask this prayer and commit this time that we as your people would be encouraged and strengthened and lifted up as we leave this place, knowing again how much you love us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is good to be here with you all. I've known, in fact, I've met Scott a few times through Nathan, but I've known Nathan Nathan and Crystal for a good many years. When my wife and I planted and I pastored the church in Flowery Branch, Georgia, they came and were part of our church for several years and just came to love them both great ways. We've had time with them even recently, and their prayer card for their ministry in Scotland was up on our refrigerator for however many years y'all were there. And we prayed for them and were part of their life and ministry that way. So I'm glad to be here, and it's good to be here to focus all of our attention this morning on who Jesus is for us through this passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, before I begin, what I want to do is have you all put in your mind some hardship, some difficult situation, something you're struggling with right now. It could be something big. I think I overheard that there are some folks who have escaped Florida and they don't know what's going on with their home, their possessions, their belongings. Some of you may have something big like that. Some of you, it may be something lesser, but all of us have something in our lives right now that we're grappling with, we're struggling with. We've got some difficulty or some hardship, some unknown issue, some thing that plagues us, that worries us, that hangs over us. So put that in your mind's eye now. I'm going to give you a minute just to think of something. Because the point that I want us to get through this morning is that this passage really gives us grace when we need it the most. It tells us to draw ourselves close to God through Christ I think it means when we need it the most, when there are hardships, when there are difficulties, when there are unanswerable questions in our lives, that's when we need grace the most. And the writer of Hebrews focuses our attention on who Jesus is for us during times exactly like that. So let's look at these three verses, 14, 15, and 16 in Hebrews chapter 4. Before we look at the details, what I want you to do is look at the structure of these verses. Verse 14 ends telling us something to do. It gives us a command. It tells us to hold fast to our confession. But then the verse begins telling us the reason that we should do this. Since we have a great high priest in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's the reason that we should hold fast to our confession. Verse 15 then tells us a bit more about who this Jesus is as our high priest. And then verse 16 gives us something else to do. It tells us to come to the throne of grace with confidence so that we can find grace and mercy in our time of need, in the time that we're struggling with whatever hardship and difficulty. But now, notice the word then at the beginning of verse 16. Verse 16, through that word then, is connected to verse 15. So it means therefore or because. So the word then links the truth of verse 16 to what he's just said in verse 15. So in other words, because of who Jesus is and what he's done as described in verse 15, that gives us the confidence to come to the throne of grace, to find the help that we need when we need it. Notice something from the overall structure. In verse 14, we can hold fast to our confession because of our high priest Jesus. In verse 16, we can come to God's throne of grace with great confidence because of our high priest Jesus. You hear a theme? It's all about Jesus. Even the passages that we read from Hebrews reminded us again and again of who our high priest is and what he has done for us. Folks, Jesus is what we need when we suffer. Jesus is what we need when we have fears and doubts and unanswerable questions. Jesus is the source of the grace and mercy that helps us in these very times, whether it's hurricanes or joblessness or financial struggles or relational issues. Jesus is the source of all that we need whenever we need it. And that's really all the time because we're always in a state of need. Folks, Jesus is the firm ground that we stand on during job loss or when we're mistreated by friends or when life is unfair. The very nature of Jesus is the rock that we stand on. If we were in Houston last week, if we're in Florida now, it's the character of our Savior that gives us any sort of hope and comfort when you get a call from one of your children at 2 a.m. And nobody wants a call from one of their children at 2 a.m, right? It's the comfort that you need when you're sitting in the hospital waiting room or in the funeral home room. Jesus is what we need when we suffer. So now let's look at several characteristics of who Jesus is for us from these verses. And let's see how they provide a basis for both our confession and our confidence. So notice in verse 14 that Jesus is a high priest, even a great high priest. Now what is a priest? What did the priests do there in the Old Testament? Well, a priest was someone who stands before God, and he represents God to man, and he represents man to God. And this ought to tell us something. You see, God is too holy for us to enter directly into his presence, and we are too sinful to do that. We need a mediator. We need a go-between. We need someone that will usher us into the presence of God. We come before God's presence because of Jesus. How many of you have ever recommended an auto mechanic or something, and you say to him, "Oh, when you go see Joe, you tell Joe I sent you. You know, Joe will take care of you because I'm recommending you." We come before God because Jesus sent us. You know, we are coming through Him because of Him. Someone else must give us access to God, and that person is Jesus. You see, God has made a way for us to come to Him, and that's what makes Christianity different from all other world religions. Every other belief system talks about how we have to come to God. Think about it. Tribal religions, you have to offer some sort of sacrifice in order for you to appease God and have a status to come before Him. In Islam, you have to say prayers 5 times a day and bow towards Mecca in order for you to be able to come before God. Where Nathan and Scott are, or have been this past week, there are ways that in that tribal type culture, in that version of Hinduism, that you have to light candles and find a way to come before God by appeasing this God. Even here in America, we think that if we try hard, if you're a good person, if you're nice to people, if you give to charitable causes, that makes you worthy of coming before God. But true Christianity is completely different from that. It's all about God coming to us and then doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. It's about God taking the initiative. And what's important for us this morning as we consider this passage in the light of suffering is that comfort begins with redemption. Comfort, our comfort in times of difficulty and hardship begins with redemption. The starting point for any lasting comfort that we can have during any type of hardship or any type of struggle comes from our redemption, from our salvation, our relationship with God through the work of Christ on the cross. Any comfort we find in God must begin with the fact that He saved us. In fact, look at the last phrase of verse 16. What is it that we find when we come to the throne of grace? Do we find money to get ourselves out of a financial bind? Do we find a new job to relieve the stress that we're going through on our current job? Do we find healing from disease or restoration of a relationship? Or do we find wisdom for decisions? We find grace and mercy. Now, part of grace and mercy may include healing or restoration or wisdom or even the financial help that we need. But it may not, you know. And what that means is this, folks. Grace and mercy are more important than better finances or a better job. I mean, what if right now I could tell you that you could either have grace and mercy from God or you could win the lottery? You know? Which would you have? Would you want grace and mercy from God, or would you rather have a lot of money? Grace and mercy are more important than better health or healing for your body. But we don't really believe that, do we? We think that if we just had a better job or a better body or a better marriage or better kids, better parents, then we would have what we need. That's a lie. Satan wants us to believe that our real problems are physical and not spiritual. Folks, our biggest problem is sin. And God has addressed that problem on the cross through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And so comfort begins at that point. Comfort begins with Jesus on the cross as our great high priest. It begins with redemption. Folks, when you begin to live by the truth that your biggest problem is sin, particularly your own sin, not somebody else's, you know, then you are starting down the road to finding long-lasting comfort during hardship. If you think that the answer to your problems is something physical, then you don't really need Jesus. You know, you just need better luck. You know, folks, your deepest need during times of difficulty is for grace and mercy. And grace and mercy means the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. It means the prospect of a home in heaven. It means having the power and the presence of the Spirit in your life through whatever you're going through. It means having a place in God's family and part of God's people. Folks, the basis of all of our comfort in whatever difficulty we face must be our unshakable, unchanging, unwavering relationship with God. And know this. Our relationship with God is unshakable and unchanging and unwavering, not because we keep it that way, because God keeps it that way. God has come to us through Jesus, our great high priest, and He will never change His mind. He'll never leave, never forsake. Now, look at the next phrase. Jesus is not like the human priest of the Old Testament. Instead, He is a priest, as it says here, who has passed through the heavens. Now, what does that mean, He's passed through the heavens? Well, it means that He was in heaven and He passed through the heavens when He came down to earth to live a perfect life and die a sacrificial death. And then He passed back through the heavens again when He ascended back to heaven. And He is there now at God's right hand, interceding for us always, continuing His great work as a high priest on our behalf. So, Jesus was not a typical high priest. He came from heaven, which means He was a high priest who was God in the flesh. He was not a physical human high priest. He was a spiritual high priest. Folks, if He was simply another human high priest, His efforts as a high priest would be inadequate. He would have His own sins to bear. He would be occupied with His own issues. Think about this. In many parts of the world, probably in fact where India is, where Scott and Nathan are right now, most pastors are part-time. They pastor a church, they care for a flock of people, but they've got another job. They've got a shepherd sheep, they farm, they're a business owner, they do something else to earn money to help them pastor the people that God has given them. Folks, do you realize that Jesus had nothing else to occupy Him? When He came to earth, He had no job but to teach, to heal, to represent God to us, to bring us to God, and then to die for our sins. He had no family to provide for. Think about how much of our time and attention is spent thinking about our kids, our family. What's going on with them? Are they cared for? Have they got what they need? He had no possessions to have to care for. How much of our time and effort is spent cutting the grass and changing the oil in the car and painting the house and repairing this and that and the other. And Jesus had no sins to deal with. So he had no failures in his background that haunted him. No family of origin issues. He never had to see a counselor. There were no emotional issues to have to work through. No problematic relationships to have to resolve. Because he was a perfect high priest, one who had come from heaven, God in the flesh, he could be singularly focused on you and your needs and what you need from God. Now, look at the command that's given in verse 14. It says that we are to hold fast our confession. Because Jesus is all of this for us. A high priest, a great high priest, a heavenly high priest, one who was, in fact, the Son of God himself. We are to hold fast to our confession. Now, again, what does that mean? What does it mean to hold fast to our confession? Well, our confession is our confession of faith. It's what we believe. In fact, the NIV translates that phrase this way. It says that we should hold firmly to the faith that we profess. In other words, when you struggle, when you suffer, you've got to hold on to what is true. You've got to believe what you believe, you know, and you've got to live by the belief in what you know is true. You've got to hold fast to it. You've got to cling to the truth. Folks, don't let times of suffering cause you to doubt the character of God. Don't let times of difficulty cause you to forget who God is for you. I told you at the beginning of our sermon to have a situation in your mind. And I've got one in my mind. So I'm struggling with something right now regarding one of my adult children. It's causing me stress and fear and anxiety. And I'm worried that this or that won't happen, or it actually will happen, you know. And I'm trying to figure out how I can manipulate this and say a few words to get my child to decide to do this or not to do that, and worried about what if he or she does do this or that and what's going to happen then. And my tendency is to forget about God, you know, to think like this whole situation is in my hands, not God's. I forget about the power of God to change things. I mean, we were eating supper together Friday night. Me and Kim were talking about this very situation. And Kim said, you know, God is still in control. You know? And I had to, you know, shake the water out of my ears. He is in control. He has the power to change. I tend to forget that my children are in God's hands, that He loves them more than I do. Folks, don't doubt in times of darkness what you've come to know to be true in times of light. Don't let what you don't know about God cast doubts on what you do know. Don't let the doubts and fears and worries and anxieties and angers and unanswered questions that come with suffering cause you to question the goodness of God. Power of God, the love of God, the commitment of God, the plan of God. So here's what verse 14 is saying. Let's put it all together. He's saying, since we have a great high priest who has paid for our sins, who is our mediator, who is the very Son of God himself, we must not quit believing. We must hold fast to our confession of faith. We got to believe what we believe. And we got to not stop believing what we believe. Because Christ has redeemed us and paid for our sins as our great high priest, we should never doubt the love of God for us. Romans 8 says it like this. If God would not hesitate, this is Foster's translation. If God would not hesitate in giving up His own Son for us, then how will He not also, along with Jesus, give us everything that we need? If God has addressed our deepest problem in that sin, then any problem we face after that is small. Right? If you say you believe in God and His great love for you, then don't let suffering cause you to doubt God and His great love for you. Hold fast to your confession. So it's the very divine nature of who Jesus is that allows us to hold fast to our confession, especially in times of difficulty and hardship. Now, look at verse 15. Verse 14 reminds us of who Jesus is. Verse 15 reminds us of what Jesus did. And it tells us three things. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So here the writer of Hebrews tells us three things that Jesus did. First, He was tempted in every way that we're tempted. Second, when Jesus was tempted, He didn't sin. And third, because Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, He can sympathize with our weaknesses. So Jesus was tempted in every way that we're tempted. It's interesting that the writer here brings up the subject of temptation. Let me say this. When you're in the middle of hardship or suffering or difficulty, you're especially susceptible to temptation. You're a prime candidate for Satan's attacks. Really, you're far more prone to sin when life is hard than when life is easy. When life is easy and kind of bumping along and everything is working okay, you just sort of do your thing, But when life is hard, when there's fears and worries and anxieties, you're especially prone to temptation. I felt it this week. I felt anger this week. I've been angry at slow drivers. And I've been angry at Kim. And I've been angry at God, I felt discouraged. I felt alone. I felt fearful. I've been confused. And though these emotions seem reasonable, they're just not godly. And that's the issue. I haven't shown faith in God. I've been tempted to not trust God, to not believe that God's in control, to not believe that He's powerful, that He's good, that He has a plan. I believe that this situation that I'm in right now is all there is, and it will never change, and that God is not good, and He can't be trusted. And folks, Jesus was tempted in the very same ways that we are, and yet He did not sin. He did trust God. Now, some folks would say that Jesus' temptations were not real, that because He never sinned, that He really couldn't know what temptation was like. But listen to C.S. Lewis's answer to the objection that some people would say that Jesus really could not have faced temptation the way we do. Lewis said that it was precisely because Jesus never gave in to temptation that He really felt temptation greater than we do. Think about it. We feel temptation, and we often pretty quickly just give in, And once we give in, the temptation goes away because the temptation has been satisfied, I'm tempted to look at a lustful image, and I give in to that temptation, And the temptation goes away because I've given in. I've satisfied my desire outside of God's will. The temptation goes away, you know. And we do that. Jesus felt temptation, but he never gave in. So the temptations were never satisfied. So they never went away. You get it? We give in to temptation. I mean, we're tempted and we give in a few minutes. We don't know what it would be like to have resisted that temptation for an hour. Jesus resisted that temptation, those temptations, all of those temptations for a lifetime. They were always there battering him like waves against the sand. And he never gave in. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, we give in to food cravings or lustful images or angry words, but Jesus just never did. He never gave in, and the temptations never ceased. So he knows what it means to be tempted. And so he can sympathize with our weaknesses. So Jesus never minimizes your struggle. He knows what it means to battle temptation, to battle sin, and he knows what it means to suffer. And that leads us to verse 16. Look at it here with me. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and we may find grace to help in time of need. I don't have to talk about that one very much, do I? Because the truth in verse 16 is just sort of self-explanatory. It's just right out there. This is the truth that you need when you struggle, when you suffer, when you go through hardship. Drawing near with confidence to the throne of grace, because it's there that we receive the grace and find the mercy that helps us when we need it. All I want to do is just point a few ideas out from that verse before we close. First, you need to know that when you come to the throne of God, you're coming to a throne of grace, a gracious throne. You don't come to a harsh judge, a stingy boss, an exasperated father with his arms crossed, you know. You come to a kind, benevolent King of all that there is. Folks, His throne is gracious. It's full of grace. Folks, you come to a King who already wants to help. He's always ready to rescue. He's more ready to help than you are ready to ask for help. You know? God's mercy and grace are on a hair trigger. You know? You just sort of bump it. And it explodes with grace and mercy. You don't have to persuade God. You don't have to cajole Him, to convince Him. You don't have to butter Him up, to make promises that you can't keep. He's not stingy. He's gracious. It's a gracious throne. And out of a gracious throne flow blessings of grace and mercy. That's exactly what it says. You'll find grace and you'll find mercy to help when you need it. Grace and mercy are really two sides of the same coin, and they both imply undeserved help. When we come to the throne of grace asking for help in our time of need, the help that we receive is undeserved help. And this is important. There's a particular sin that tempts us when we suffer. And that's the sin of a demanding spirit. When we go through times of suffering, whether physical or emotional or spiritual, the temptation is really great for us to demand of God that He remove the source of that suffering. You know? You see, none of us feel that we deserve the difficulties that God sends into our lives. I mean, we realize we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But losing my job? Really? Having a child on drugs? Really? My mother, my father with cancer? My wife with cancer? Really? Lord, how do you do this? Why do you do this? I don't deserve this. Right? That's the words that usually follow. The great temptation when we suffer is to be surprised by it. Surprised because we don't think it ought to be there, because we don't deserve it. We're a decent person. We work hard. We love our family. We come to church. And folks, the longer the suffering continues, the greater the chance that suffering turns into anger, and anger turns into a demanding spirit. We look at Job and we think, well, Job had every right and reason to be angry, and God never cut him any slack, you know. We demand that God change things, that He treat us better, or that He at least explain His actions. I love it when people say, well, we'll understand in the great by and by. You know, when we all get to heaven, then God will tell us why this or that happened. And He may not, you know. We think He ought to, because we think we deserve an explanation. I think we'll be more captivated by His beauty than we'll be expecting an explanation. You see, folks, our problem is that we want relief more than we want Jesus. Right? The reason that suffering will be less strong in your life, that you'll find comfort in the midst of it, is not because it's been taken away. It's because you've locked your eyes on Jesus in the middle of it. Folks, pain is not the problem. Sin is the problem. And the solution to sin is a Savior whose name is Jesus, the great High Priest. When we come to the throne of grace for the help that we need in the very times that we need it, we've got to remember that the help that we receive is undeserved help. It's grace and mercy. Now, the last point I want to make from verse 16 is this. When you come to God for help, you come confidently. And you come confidently despite the fact that the help that you're asking for is undeserved. Verse 16 tells us to draw near to God's throne with confidence. Now, where does this confidence come? Do we just muster it up? Do we just sort of motion it up from within? Do we just try real hard to work up this confidence? No, it comes because we know that Jesus is at our side. He's on our side. We have a high priest in Jesus who knows our weaknesses, who's experienced our weaknesses. He understands sin and temptation. He's felt pain and rejection and mistreatment and injustice. And so when Jesus, sitting there at the right hand of God, speaks to God on our behalf, He speaks as one who knows, who's been there, who's felt it. And so when we ask God for help, Jesus knows exactly the kind of help that we need. Right? I think that's right. Folks, suffering has the ability to shake your confidence in God. Don't let it. Cling to God in faith. Hold fast to your confession, and do so because you have a great high priest who's come from heaven, who's God in the flesh. And as you cling to that faith, come confidently. Draw yourself confidently to the throne of grace, knowing that your Heavenly Father is more ready to help than you are even to ask. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for Jesus. And Father, I pray for us this morning that Jesus will be enough. That He'll be enough when you choose not to take certain causes of our suffering away, when you choose not to reduce it, that He'll be enough. He'll be enough through job loss and disease, through hurricanes. He'll be enough. Father, I pray our hope will be found in Him and Him alone. And that through that, we'll find great comfort, great hope. We'll find the grace and mercy that we need. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. We pray for the power of the Spirit in our lives this week to apply this truth to us because, Father, it's hard. What we really want is a nice, easy life. Help us this week, through the power of your Spirit, to live in the truth, to hold fast to that confession. And, Father, we ask all these things in His name. Amen.